Well, good morning. If we could work back to our seats, that would be great. And we'll have lots of time after the service this morning to just continue to catch up and say hi. I just want to say a couple words about approaching the message, not just this morning, but in kind of a general overall way. I think it's important today to just encourage you to do this because of the season that we're in and the busyness of the season that we're in and how our minds tend to race ahead into the day and maybe ahead into the week. And I, you know, one of Mike Kerrigan's things these days, my good friend Mike Kerrigan, is he talks about inhabiting the moment or the moment that you're in. And I want to encourage you, as we worship together this morning, to stay right here in both your head and in your heart and inhabit this time. When you hear someone give a message from the Word of God, it's really important for you to actively engage and to listen. In other words, it's not me that is the only one who has to do the work this morning, but you do too. Because I believe that when we open the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit meets us and teaches us. And He has something that He wants to say to you and to us together. I think individually and corporately. And the only way that you're going to hear that is if you're intentional in opening up your heart and mind to the truth that God wants to bring you. You know, the reality of it is that you may hear something that is a word for you personally this morning. And I'm hoping that as we look at this beautiful passage out of John chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit will take His words and teach you, inform you, and shape you. Are you ready to receive Christ this morning? And His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this incredible passage, this beautiful, beautiful passage from Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that You would come and that You would speak to us. Take the very familiar to us and make it new and make it fresh. Father, shape us, form us individually and together, Lord, into Your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've had the great fun over the past couple of months of being with a small group Bible study that we started. Oh, I think it was back in October, and we've been looking into the Word together and studying the Bible 1 week, and then on the alternate week, we've been talking about the history of Grace Church, and how Grace Church began, and, you know, through the decades, the different things that God has shaped us in, and gives them a chance to get acquainted with the values of the church and the people that they're hooking up with, this gang, you might say, and the things that are that have become really important to us over the years. We're not who we were, but it's been fun looking back and sharing those stories. Is there something I'm doing? I'm afraid I'm going. Thank you, Gene. I will let Jesus be the light of the world. It won't be the first time I caught on fire in a church service. But that's another story. Another holiday, yeah. Okay, anyway, it's been really fun looking back and remembering and the advantage of years. I mean, decades have gone by since this church first began. And the fun of bringing other people into that and remembering. And you see, the reason I'm telling you that is this. This is what John is doing as he writes these words, these first 18 verses. And not only these first 18 verses, but this entire gospel, this entire book. This is written very, very late in life for John. And he's looking back over decades, and he decides that he is going to write down what he knows about his relationship with Jesus as Jesus walked on the earth. Now, The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've been written a long time ago, and they've been widely circulated, and everybody's pretty, all the believers in the early churches are familiar with what those accounts of the life of Jesus are. But here we have John, a very, very different book than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's very different from the very beginning. So here we have this prologue. And with that in mind, this is the prologue, these first 18 verses to the entire Gospel of John. And with that in mind, that context in mind of John looking back and writing what he knows to be true about his experiences with Jesus, he's sort of filling in places that you don't see in the other Gospels. And so Phil read to us the first 18 verses, and what I'm going to do is he read to us what we're going to be covering this morning. What I want to do is just kind of now unpack these verses here in the beginning of the Gospel of John. So if we could, let's just look at the first three verses here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Just an amazing beginning to this gospel right here in these first few verses. Look at where we begin. We begin in the beginning, right? Where did the other accounts of the life of Jesus begin? At Bethlehem, right? This is what we see at the beginning of Matthew and Luke. We see the nativity scene. We see Jesus in a manger. But you see, John reaches back before all of that. And where does he go? He goes into eternity. He talks about the pre-existing Word of God. Now, as we look through these verses, we're going to see that John is going to acquaint us with several truths about this Word. So that's what we're looking for as we look at these first 18 verses. John doesn't begin with the human child Jesus born in the manger. He begins in eternity, in pre-existence, with this Word back there. Now, when we read in the beginning, we can't help but think of what? We can't help but think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right? We can't help but think of the very first verse of the entire Bible. What does that say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then you see what Genesis does. It works forward in time. It talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see the story unfold as it goes forward. What John does is he works backward. And he tells us what preceded the beginning. Now, it's pretty difficult, really, for me to talk about this. It's difficult to describe things like pre-existence in terms of time. Do you know what I mean? Because time doesn't come into existence until creation, correct? Time is part of the creation. They come into being, time and creatures. They have a beginning. But the Word simply was. He had no beginning. He was, is what John is telling us in this very first verse. So the first thing that we see about the Word is that the Word is eternal. Now, we find later in verse 17, and we'll get down there when we get there, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview, bringing you into what John's actually, who he's actually talking about when he talks about the Word. Because in verse 17, it says this, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The first time that he actually mentions the name of the Word. Who John is talking about in this very first verse is Jesus Christ. He is the Word, the eternal Word. And what we see in Matthew and Luke, where the story begins, is at Bethlehem. What we see in John, in verse 18, the story begins in the bosom of the Father. So here is the pre-existent Word, the Son of God, who in fact, verse 2 tells us, is God. He is God. And then we see in verse 3, and through Him all things have been created, as if to verify what He's already been saying about this Word. He now verifies that by saying, this Word is the Creator of all things. And John states it both positively and negatively in wonderful, interesting and unique language. He says, all things came into being through Him in the positive way, and then in the negative way, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the Creator, a second thing that we see about this Word. Not only is He eternal, He is the Creator as well. He is God. Now let's read verses 4 and 5 and also verse 9 here. We're going to find out something else about Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then jumping down to verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Not only is He eternal, is He God, is He Creator, He is life. He is life. And that life becomes the light of humanity. Here we're introduced into an analogy that I think that you see running throughout the entire Gospel of John. Jesus is the light of the world. His life brings light. He is the light of the world. In Him was life. Now, that word for life, in Him was life. That word for life is used over 30 times in John's Gospel. And in fact, it is used more in this book than anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Now you get a clue for how significant and important a concept is by the repeated use of the term in the story. He uses that word life over 30 times in this Gospel. And He wants to say something. And what He wants to say is this, and He wants you to get this. In Him is life. In Him is life. And that life is the light of the world. The life of the eternal God becomes our light. His life is seen as light coming into darkness. Now, this is the first time we see this concept introduced. Darkness. What's He talking about there? The darkness that John is writing about there is the world that we live in. The world that we live in is a dark place. The world that we live in is warped by the fall of mankind. It is full of sin. And you don't have to go, I don't have to spend much time convincing you that the world that we live in is a difficult place. It is a place that needs light. It is a place that needs life. And He is the one who gives life. And when He stepped into this world, what John says is that stepping into this world is manifest or seen as light in darkness. And he says the darkness, how does he put it? Thank you. The darkness did not comprehend it. Thank you, Jess. I knew it was in there somewhere. And what he's saying there essentially is this: the darkness didn't extinguish it. It did not put it out. The darkness tried to. What happened to Jesus? What happened to this Word of God? He was murdered. The darkness, and John is remembering back here, the darkness tried to comprehend it or extinguish it, but it could not and cannot to this day. The light of the world has come into the world, and the darkness cannot extinguish it or comprehend it. It cannot be put out. This is the story of the coming of Jesus into the world, that God has invaded human darkness and the light cannot be overcome. Praise God. Eternity has invaded time, you see. And that true light has come, and it enlightens everyone. Now, there's some passages in John 3 that talks again about light and darkness and the response of people to that, but another day. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, I appreciated Rachel reading to us from Isaiah, but in Isaiah 9, 2, a passage that really is prophetic about the coming of Christ into the world, it says this: the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Friends, the light of the world has come into the world. And you want to hear some really good news? The light of the world is coming again. And that is our hope. Our blessed hope. Let's read verses 6 and 8 through 8 and verse 15. Another thing that we see about this Word become flesh. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. And then in verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher place than I, or a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't know why, but this is probably all the other accounts of John. He's got kind of a surname, right? John the Baptist. But here it's just John. And I think there's some reason for that. I think that what John is telling us, the writer of the gospel, what he's saying is, John, this word, this person, Jesus Christ, actually was announced beforehand. There was someone who came before him to prepare the way for him so that those who hear his message might believe. What an awesome and honorable ministry. In fact, Jesus says there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he himself was not the light. And I think that that is what the writer here is trying to underscore. In fact, John himself says, he's greater than I am. But the amazing thing is this: his ministry, his purpose was to announce, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So this Messiah, or this Word become flesh, actually had someone going before him, you see, announcing his coming and preparing a way. And he says this too: John's mission in life was to prepare the way for the Messiah so that, in verse 7, all might believe. Friends, another key word in the Gospel of John, the word believe. This Greek word occurs some 85 times in this Gospel alone. That word is used the most here than in any other book in the New Testament. Now think about that. The word believe occurs some 85 times. Do you think it's important that John, that he's trying to get something across here? So we see life and we see believe occurring again and again and again through the Gospel of John. And in verses 10 through 13, let's read these. Something new that we'll learn about Jesus Christ, this Word of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. What do we see here about Jesus? Well, we see this. He came into the world. This one who created the world came into the world, and the world rejected Him. In a general sense. This one, this Word, this eternal God was rejected by the world. And not only that, He came to His own. What is He talking about there? He came to Israel. He came to His people. And you know, I want to communicate this in a... I was thinking about, He came to those that He possessed. Do you understand what I mean? It's not like me being with my people. He came to the people that were His own, that He owned. And they rejected Him. So this Messiah, this one, this Word, this eternal God was rejected. They did not know Him. Another word that we find repeated again and again and again in the Gospel of John. That word know means to know personally. It means to know intimately. It doesn't mean to know about. It means to know on a personal, intimate level. They did not know Him. That word is used almost 50 times in the Gospel of John. It's used in this Gospel more than any other book in the New Testament. So we have life, we have believe, and we have know on a personal, intimate level. But I want to tell you some good news. There's some more that we see about this one, this eternal one, this Word of God, Jesus Christ, in verses 12 and 13. Here's the good news. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The good news is this, not everyone rejected Him. There are some who do believe. There are some who have received. There are some who have accepted this one. And what does it mean to receive Him or to believe in Him? I think it means this. You simply believe that everything that He did and everything that He said is true. It's true that He is the Son of God. And that everything that He did in coming into this world through the incarnation, going to the cross and taking our sins upon Him, rising from the dead, believing that to be true, is receiving Him. And that's what it means. You know, every person becomes God's child the very same way. They become a child of God through faith. In believing that everything that Jesus said and did was true. And when you believe, God gives you the right, the authority to become His child. That word gave that we see here in verse 12 is another very important word in the Gospel of John. It occurs over 60 times in this Gospel. And it is used more... What am I going to say? Here in John, is used more in this letter than any other place in the entire New Testament. God gave. God gave. John is really trying to get his message across here in the very prologue to this book about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And he says, you're born of God. You are born again, essentially. in verse 13. You are born of God. And so, friends, I have to ask you this morning, as we've come to this point in the message, I have to ask you, are you in a relationship with this one sent from God? Do you know Him? I don't mean know about Him. I don't mean know the Christmas songs about Him. But do you know Him in a personal way? Do you believe in Him? Now verse 14. Wow. This verse is the gem of the prologue and perhaps the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now remember, John's remembering back. He's looking back. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Christmas story right here in this verse. The Eternal One, friends, we cannot, this is mystery. I can't describe this because I can't describe heaven to you. But the Eternal One left the glory of this communion and fellowship with the Father. And He stepped into our world. And He became like us. And He says He dwelt among us, or He that this word is really, you know, it conjures up a lot for the Jewish reader. He tabernacled among us, just like the presence of God tabernacled with them in the wilderness. And they saw His glory. He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. In Him we see the glory of God. And here is something that you don't see when you look on the nativity scenes without the context of this passage. Do you understand what I mean? You see a baby. I had to check to see if the baby was there. But you see a baby. But when you understand it in light of John 1:14, you see the glory of God. The great mystery that the eternal God would appear as one of His creations in order to reconcile us to Himself. He came for us. He came to be like us, to reconcile us, to bridge this gap between us and God. You see, the gospel is all about breaking down barriers, and the barrier that Christ broke down in the incarnation is the barrier that existed between us and God because of our sin. It is this that gives context to the stories of the birth of Jesus in the other gospel accounts. This verse tells us, when we see the babe in the manger, that we are beholding the glory of God. It is the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what that means? It means He is unique. There is no one like Him. He is the only begotten Son of God. The NIV says He is, what does it say? Somebody have, huh? The one and only. The one and only. See, this is another aspect of this Word become flesh that we see here. He is the one and only. So John's all about showing us these facets of who this Word is. He is the only, the one and only, the only begotten from the Father. In verses 16 through 18. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. I think of that, you know, the beauty of that passage in verse 16. We have all received grace upon grace. How do you describe that? I think a good way of seeing that is this. I've heard it described this way. Picture yourself standing on the edge of the ocean. And the waves are rolling in. Grace upon grace. And before one washes back out, another one comes in. From His fullness, we have all received blessing upon blessing, my friends. Then He says, He talks about Moses and the law. You see, there is no grace in the law. The law is about condemnation. It's about guilt. It's about judgment. What comes to us in Jesus is both grace and truth. Praise the Lord. And verse 18 sums up the whole prologue. It really does sum it up well. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has made Him known. He has shown us who God is and what God is like. And this is the beginning of the book of John, you see. Then he goes on in the Gospel of John to talk about this amazing Jesus Christ. You see, we can know Him. We can know God because the Son has explained Him or made Him known. This child that was born in Bethlehem is none other than the living God, you see. And through the incarnation, God becomes visible. The invisible becomes visible. God becomes touchable. John writes about this in his first letter at the very beginning. That's what we have seen and held and touched with our hands. The very God, the eternal God, becomes touchable. He becomes reachable. He becomes knowable. All because of Jesus coming into the world, the Word becoming flesh. And let me ask you, what is your response to this passage this morning? As you've kind of wrestled along through this with me, what has the Lord said to you? What does the incarnation or the significance of the incarnation mean to you just this week or this day or this Christmas season? Certainly, you know, I think perhaps an appropriate response is one of worship and gratitude, right? I mean, God, thank You for sending Your Son and loving us so much. Perhaps another response would be just simply believing for the first time and receiving, taking action on verse 12 of John chapter 1. For as many as believed or received, He gave the right to become the children of God. Maybe for you, your response to the incarnation this year is to meet for the first time the one behind all these Christmas carols that we're singing. The reason that we have Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and those kinds of songs. Perhaps for you, a response might be that, you know, you've heard the incarnation and you've seen the generous giving God, and perhaps the Lord is working in your heart to change you into a person who is more and more giving and generous, just the way the Father was with us in the gift of His Son. Perhaps a response would be to pray to allow that life of Jesus that's in you and in me to become the light of Jesus in the world that so desperately needs light in the dark world that we live in. Perhaps a response to the incarnation is to connect with someone or a group of people who are different from you, who you don't know real well, and build a personal relationship with someone who is different. Can you imagine how different it must have been for Jesus to come into this place? For God to leave the glory of heaven and to become one of his creatures? For me, that's pretty significant when I think of the incarnation. The willingness that I am called to be uncomfortable. Can you imagine? Okay, well, you probably can't. I mean, completely and totally, but the incarnation calls us to be uncomfortable, don't you think? I mean, going into places with people who are different than we are, because Jesus did that for us in order to build a relationship or to know them. Whatever it is, I think that we're called to have a great Christmas celebration. I received an email from Ned Berube just yesterday, and he quoted J.I. Packer, who is an author, a distinguished Christian writer, whose works I respect pretty well. And he said this. This is my thought that I want to leave you with this morning. Regardless of however you respond, I want to encourage you to pray and respond and hear the Lord in terms of what he calls us to in regard to the incarnation. But Packer said that the incarnation was God's greatest miracle and worthy of a great celebration. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we lift our hearts to you this morning. We come before you now with worship and gratitude as we continue to sing, Lord. Lord, we sing with hearts that are full of celebration for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that the truth of your word is that you became flesh and dwelt among us. We praise your name. Amen. Amen.